All right, please welcome Elizabeth Harwell. Hold on, Gail Hatcher.
I'm going to give y'all a little bio. Elizabeth is married to Andrew, and they have three children. Wilson is 8, Charlie is 4, and Rosemary is 2. Her husband, Andrew, is a pastor here and a church planter in training. He'll be planting a church somewhere in the Atlanta area in the next year, right? And before they were here, they were on staff with Campus Crusade for 10 years at Auburn and then at Southern Miss before moving here 2 years ago to start the church planting residency program. Elizabeth wrote this book last year, and I just think y'all are going to be really, really encouraged by her. She spoke at one of our sweet tea events this summer, and it was so great to hear from her. So anyway, welcome, Elizabeth.
Testing. Hello. No. I have a PowerPoint, but I haven't used PowerPoint since high school, so just bear with me. Is this working? Can y'all hear me? Oh, there it goes. Okay. Okay, well, I plan to give an introduction to myself, but Gail did a wonderful job. But here is a picture. Is this working? Okay, when Carolyn was asking me for a family picture, I realized we don't ever take family pictures. Our last one was from last Christmas. So this is a picture of my children. You know what I look like. And I can show you Andrew later. But these are my children. Wilson's the oldest. He's 9. And he's our scientist. And he's a third grader here at Perimeter School. He loves everything biology. And then Charlie is our middle child. And he's a typical, just crazy middle child. He goes by Chachi. And then Rosemary is 3, and she's our youngest. And she's a little mama. Okay, so yes, like Gail said, we were on staff with Campus Crusade for 10 years at 2 different colleges, and then 2 years ago, we moved here to do the church planting internship, and we are in the very beginning stages of planting a Perimeter daughter church in North Alpharetta, South Forsyth, so we're really excited to be near. So I've always loved writing. Signed most people's boxes. My favorite subject was English. I've just always loved words. I'm a much better writer than I am a speaker, so you'll have to bear with me. But this past spring, I had the privilege of having a book published on infant baptism. So that's just something that I wanted to talk about today. So I hope this all kind of weaves together. I want to talk about my journey with infant baptism and understanding it and how that's affected my parenting and my view of my children's place in the church and their relationship with the Lord. So the first thing I want us to do, on your tables in the middle, there's a piece of paper that looks like this. And there's some questions. There's a question at the top that says, what is making you anxious or afraid about parenting? If there was a Google search box in your mind that you could see, like, the most recent searches, what would those questions be that you keep asking yourselves about your children, worries that you have about their children? So I just want you to take a minute to personally think about that, maybe write some things down, and then we can talk at our tables. But take a few minutes to think about that question. What's making you anxious or afraid in parenting? Okay, hopefully you've had some time to share. We're going to kind of circle back. Would anyone at any table like to share maybe a common fear that rose up? Did you guys notice any common fears that we share as mothers?
I think almost everybody at our table was afraid of messing up.
Yes.
Not doing it right, doing something that will scar them.
Yes.
Change who they are for the rest of their
life. Yes, yes. So that it's on us. If we do something wrong, yeah, it's going to affect their whole life. So messing up. Anybody else? Any other common fears surface thinking about motherhood? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It feels so out of control. We can't get inside of their minds and their hearts. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, well, hold on to this. This is going to feel like I'm turning us in a totally different direction with what I'm about to talk about next, but I promise this is all going to come together. Actually, I'm going to pray first before we get started. Father, we come before you with heaviness when we think about our children. As we just talked about, there's so much that feels out of our control, and we so badly want to be in control and want to get inside their hearts and inside their minds and their health, and we want to be in control of all those things. So, Lord, we're bringing those things to you this morning that we just named out loud. And I'm asking you now in this time that you would calm our hearts and help us to trust in you and to trust that you love our children more than we do. And just ask that you would bless this time and that you would encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about the background of this book, The Good Shepherd's Pasture, why I wrote it, and my journey with covenant or infant baptism. So the truth is, when I wrote this book, I didn't realize I was writing a book. Before Instagram, there was the blog world. I don't know if any of you were in that. But before that, moms had Instagram, there were mom blogs everywhere. Everybody was posting pictures of their kids and talking about how they're growing up and sharing with family and friends. And so I was in that world because I like to write. So I was always poor. Wilson has a blog entry for every month of his life up until probably he was 4 years old, just telling what was going on. And my other two children do not have that. They have Instagram posts here and there. But so he has a scrapbook of his life. So this book came from a blog post that I was writing about infant baptism because I was wrestling with it. And writing is how, probably in some of your lives too, writing is how I discover what I think about something and how I work out what I think about things. So Andrew and I both, my husband Andrew and I both grew up in the Southern Baptist denomination. And we didn't start attending a PCA church until 2011 when we moved to Hattiesburg, Mississippi to do Campus Crusade there. So we stepped into this church, First Pres Hattiesburg, and we knew immediately that this is where God was calling us. And everything felt really easy theologically. Everything lined up. We loved the people. But the one hurdle that we had a lot of trouble with was infant baptism. And I'm sure this is a common story. So our pastors were really kind and patient with us, and we had a lot of questions and helped us kind of wrestle through and think about it. And initially, we just said, we're just going to wait. Wilson was 1 year old at the time that we moved there. So we said, we're just going to wait. And partly, I think, waiting for his own profession of faith, for a believer's baptism. But I think also, too, waiting for somebody to change our mind to help explain this to us. So we just waited. And over time, I began to intellectually understand why somebody would choose to baptize their child, which was a huge step for me, because there was a time in my life where I thought you could not be a believer and baptize your child, that you just, that's wrong. So moving from that to tolerance was a huge step for me. But then the more I was at baptisms and the more questions we asked our pastors and the more we read, I started to intellectually understand why someone would baptize their child. I understood the concept of the visible church, so church membership as a whole, and then the invisible church, which is redeemed hearts that we can't see, only God knows. And I understood the connection between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New, and how baptism was now the sign that circumcision was of who belonged in this visible church. And I understood that there were no interruptions of traditions in Scripture that told us that families were no longer dealt with as households, as they had been all throughout Scripture. So this started to make sense to me, that because my children lived in a household of faith, that they were set apart in some way, that baptism was a sign to the world and to our children that they were a significant part of the church, that they belonged there. So that was in my head, but then there was a moment when everything kind of clicked in my gut. And Andrew and I were at a adoption conference, actually. We haven't adopted any of our children, but it's been on our heart. We love adoption. So we were at this conference, and we were in this session about grace-based parenting that a pastor was leading. And he made this short aside. He wasn't even talking about baptism, but this statement that he made changed my whole perspective on my children's place in the church. And he said that one of the most important things that we can do for our children is to make sure that they know we aren't pushing them outside the gates of the church and asking them to find their way back in. And that they're in the covenant community with us. And that image settled this angst in my heart that I really didn't even know was there. Because all of a sudden, I saw this image of Jesus is mine and Andrew's shepherd. And because he's our shepherd, the children under our care, they are under his care too. What naturally follows is they are in the pasture with us. That just settled this thought in my heart. I didn't even know that I was worried about them being outside of the gate until I heard that and thought, there is rest and hope in that they are in this pasture with us. So Wilson was in the pasture, even if he didn't yet know Jesus as Savior. So not long after that, we baptized Wilson. He was 2 years old then. And then when Wilson was 4, we had Charlie, and we baptized Charlie, and that's when I wrote that blog post. And I used that image of Charlie being in the good pasture with us, that's what we were saying at his baptism, that he has membership in this pasture with us, and the good shepherd is his good shepherd too. And I had so many people, after I posted that blog post, so many people within our church and then even on the outside who don't baptize their children say that that really helped them to understand what was going on here, that we live in metaphors, right? Metaphors help us to understand things that we can't put words to, and so the metaphor was helpful. So when we had Rosemary, Wilson was 5, and I realized, and I really want to talk to Wilson about what's going on. He was at an age where he was asking questions, and I wanted to tell him, What are we doing with Rosemary here? Why are we putting water on her head, and what does this mean? And also, Wilson, you were baptized too, and this is what it means. And I couldn't find a resource out there to help me with that. So that's when I had the idea to turn this blog post into a story. I think children and adults, too, learn best by story. That story has a way of seeping truth down into our bones. Jesus taught in stories, and so I just prayed that those images would bury themselves down in their hearts, that Jesus is their good shepherd, and that they would have that image to come back to of Jesus holding them as their shepherd, that he knows them and he loves them, and their baptism was the place that we welcomed them into this pasture and saying his promises over them. So that's the why. That's where this book came from, and the why. And I also need to say right here, I always have to make this disclaimer that I did not set out to be, and I am not, an apologist for infant baptism. I have so much respect for people on the other side of this, especially because that was me at one point. And there are people who understand scripture to say that only believers should be baptized. And I'm not here to change anyone's minds, but I'm telling you that my mind was changed intellectually and then in my gut. And because of that, it's changed my perspective on parenting. It's not just about the baptism itself, but my perspective of my children being members in the church. Okay, so I wanted us to look at the vows. Oh, I totally missed my PowerPoint. I forgot I had it. Here's a picture of a shepherd with a lamb. Just that image of a shepherd is with the baby sheep as much as he is with the adult sheep. So I love that image of a shepherd carrying a lamb. Okay, I wanted to look at the vows that we take. How many of you, I know Lauren, how many of you had your child baptized this past Sunday? Saturday, okay. I saw the one on Sunday. So it was bringing back all these traumatic memories of standing up there with all my babies screaming. You're like, I just want to get through this. Can you hurry up? Like, pray faster. And so you're not, I don't know, maybe you're better at this than I was, but I was not paying attention to what the vows that I was taking. So I wanted to take this time, now that you can look at it, and you don't have all your children up there with you screaming, that you can look at the question. So here's what I think we should do. They're on this paper, the parents' affirmation and then the congregation's affirmation. So why don't you take turns reading those out loud to each other and then answering this question, what hope do you find in these vows that you're taking? So let's do that at our tables for a minute. All right, we're going to circle back and we're going to look at these questions all together. So the first question that you're asked that you may not remember if you've had your child baptized is, do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? So I think this question reminds us is that this baptism is not their salvation, that we are still hoping for the time when God will renew their hearts. It's a sign. Baptism is meant to be a sign that points to Jesus. And this is a sidebar, but did you know the reason that we sprinkle or pour instead of immerse is because we're saying that baptism is a sign of the Holy Spirit who is poured out on us into our lives. So all in Scripture, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, he's being poured onto us. So that's what that's the promise that we're singing over our children, is that we are praying for the time when the Holy Spirit is poured out and regenerates your heart. These are all things that I've learned in the past few years, that baptism is not this new invention in the New Testament, that it's actually all through the Old Testament, and it involves sprinkling of blood on a hyssop branch. They use the word baptize there. So it's most used as a sprinkling. So that's an interesting rabbit trail to go down that I'm not the scholar to do that with. I'm just whetting your appetite. You can go study on your own. Okay, so that's the first question. The second question is, do you claim God's covenant promises on his or her behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his or her salvation as you do for your own? And I think that this is such a beautiful question because it puts us on the same field as our children, right? We are both putting our hope in the work of Christ, not in our own work. And so Jeff said that this past Sunday, that as we see these babies that are carried in their parents' arms, that we're reminded that we were carried to Christ by grace. So nowhere do you see, maybe I shouldn't say this. I don't think there's anywhere where you see somebody in any denomination, somebody baptizing themselves, right? It's always something that's received. And so that's a reminder that this is a sign pointing to God's work in our life and not a memorial of something that we've done of our work. And then the third question is, do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him or her a godly example, that you will pray with and for him or her, that you will teach him or her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring him or her up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord? So when I first hear that question, I don't know about you, but my thought is, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? That's a really daunting question to read and to affirm, were it not for the in humble reliance upon divine grace, right? That obviously no parent's going to live up to this vow perfectly, but I think what we're saying here is that we're making a commitment to our children to tell them about the shepherd that's carrying them. Going back to that picture, Jesus is carrying our children close to their hearts, and we are making a commitment to tell them, do you see how he carried you today? And did you notice how he took care of us in this way? And writing his words upon their heart in that way. So our calling as a parent is to keep pointing them to Jesus. And then hopefully our kids won't remember a day without a shepherd. Hopefully they will always remember and see the ways that God has taken care of them throughout their whole life. And hopefully they will find him wonderful and beautiful and never want to see what life is like in other pastures. But I think another important point here is that when we baptize our children, we're telling them that they have membership in the church, right? We've already talked about that. A baptism is telling them, now you belong here, you're a member here. And I think this means that we have an obligation to bring them into the family of God and not to hinder them from worshiping. So now they belong, in a sense, to the church body. And so on Sunday mornings, it's not just about us anymore, right? I'm speaking to myself here. When you get up and think, oh, it's rainy outside, and, we were up all night, and we're not just making a decision for how we feel, but we've made a vow to our children that we're going to keep them in this family that we've told them that they have membership in. So it keeps us accountable to not forsake getting together. Okay, and then there's the vow that we take. Oops. Yep. Okay, as a congregation. And the question is, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in this Christian nurture of this child? So I think that this is a really beautiful thing that we're promising to one another, and I don't think it should be taken lightly. I love the C.S. Lewis quote. Got it up here. You may have heard this before. I think it's from Four Loves. I should have put that on there. It says, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. So I have a picture here of, this is my very best friend, Rebecca, in the middle. And I've talked to her every day for the past 6 years. So I know her really, really well. Our children have grown up together. She lives in Nashville now. And this past week, I was able to go spend a week with her in Nashville. And this quote kept coming back to my mind because I talk to her every day, but her husband isn't in on these conversations. So when I was with her and her husband, there were certain things that her husband was bringing out in her that I didn't know about Rebecca, or that I had forgotten. And then at the end of that trip, my husband joined us, Andrew joined us, and even Andrew brought out different things in Rebecca, and Rebecca brought different things out in my husband, and Ben, you know what I'm getting at. I'm sure that you guys see that too. There's something about bringing somebody else into the conversation that brings out different parts of personalities of people. And Tim Keller takes this a step further in his book, Prayer, which I highly recommend, the book Prayer by Tim Keller. But he talks about how this is true in our relationship with Jesus, that other voices in our lives, especially when we're praying corporately, can bring something to light about Jesus's character that we hadn't considered before. So this is why we need each other. And so I think this is especially true for our children because we can become like the Charlie Brown teacher in their life, you know, the wah, 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 wah. We're giving them the gospel over and over, which I'm not demeaning that. We definitely should keep repeating the gospel to them, but it's so important for them to hear the gospel from the church as a whole, the wide church, from other adults in their life, from other children in their life. So I think that that's a really beautiful thing that we're promising to other parents. So we are going to speak the gospel in a different tune. We're going to be singing these same gospel songs, but our inflection's different, our tune is different. We have a different way of telling them the gospel, and that's just really encouraging to me. So I think this is true of the local congregation, so of here at Perimeter Church, we're bringing them into the fold at Perimeter, but we're also bringing them into the church at large, too, the Big C Church. I want my children to be influenced by the gospel songs of all sorts of believers from all over the world and all different cultures. And also, another encouraging thing about this, our family's moved 3 times since we've had children, and we've been a part of 4 different churches. And then we're about to plant another one. And so this has been a really beautiful thing in the midst of the loneliness of moving and starting over again is that we share a baptism. This is what we share with these people. And to be able to tell our children that too, like when we're coming into a new church, that, no, you have membership here. You are carrying the same sign of the shepherd that all of these people in this church are carrying too. Okay, so I'm going to switch gears again. I just want to talk a little bit about what this book is for. Excuse me. And then I am going to read the book eventually. We're going to get there. So I really love that the book has been given out as baptism gifts for infants. But here's something to think about. If we baptize our children as infants, they are going to have no memory of that day, right? Just out of curiosity, how many of you were baptized as an infant? Okay. I won't ask you to share this because it might be shaming to your parents, but just think in your mind, did my parents ever talk to me about that, about what happened? If we don't talk to them about it, they're not going to know. They won't remember the day, and they won't remember why, and they did not hear those vows, and they won't remember them. So I love that these are being given out to as baptism gifts, but an infant's not going to remember. If you read this book to your infant, they're not going to remember that anymore than they will about their baptism. So my hope is that it will be a book that parents can hold on to and read as their children get older. So 5 to 9 is really the target age for the book. So maybe as their younger siblings are being baptized, which is when I hoped that I had something for Wilson, or if they are in a service and see one of their siblings or one of their friend's siblings be baptized, to be able to come home and talk about it. Put a picture in the front of their baptism day so that you can talk about it with them over and over. The Westminster Catechism has a way of talking about this. They call it improving our baptism, and not meaning making our baptism better, but giving it a deeper meaning. It says, it answers the question of how can we improve our baptisms, and says the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation, and when we are present at the administration of it to others by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it. So it goes on to talk about how in times of temptation for us, and while we're watching another baptism, that we should be considering the benefits of our own. That this should not be just like our salvation. It wasn't just something in the past, but it's something that we should keep remembering, remembering the benefits of. Our own baptism tells us the story of the gospel in our life. It's a sign pointing to us what Christ has done, how we've not merited our salvation. And it's a beautiful picture to see these babies brought up, because it reminds us of us and how God has brought us to himself, helpless, but welcome into the household of God. So I hope this is a book that will be a way for children and adults to improve their baptisms. Okay, I wanted to look at four different scriptures together, because these are really the scriptures that most informed this book. And so I wanted to read them before we look at the book. So let's do this again. Is table time okay with y'all? Are y'all liking that? Okay, it's good for me too. Okay, so let's read at your table, take turns reading these passages aloud. Actually, here's what we're going to do. Sorry. I'm going to read these aloud. And as I'm reading, on your paper, if you could just like circle or underline things that give you hope about your children. I want you to think about your children and think about those fears that you initially wrote down and were thinking about. And I want you to circle and underline things that give you hope as you hear these scriptures. And then we'll talk about it at our tables. Okay, so the first scripture is John 10, 7 through 16. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And then Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Isaiah 40:11. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Okay, so now take some time at your table just to share what are some hopeful things in those passages. Okay, we'll start circling back. Does anybody want to share anything particularly hopeful that they found in those verses? We don't have to share as a group. I just thought there might be. Okay, how about we just go ahead? I'm going to read the book to you guys. This is kind of fun and funny. story time. Everybody circle up. I've actually never read the book aloud to anybody but my children, so this will be... y'all are my first. And I know somebody who can, maybe y'all can do this. Can y'all read upside down? I have a good friend who's really good with children. She can hold the book like this and read upside. I can't do that, so I'm just apologizing to you guys. Yeah. Exactly. Okay. The Good Shepherd's Pasture. And by the way, this artwork is worth the book. It's beautiful. It's by my friend Laura Pennebaker, and she did an amazing job. Let me tell you a story, little one. Can you imagine a pasture full of sheep? We are very much like them. Yes, like sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. A shepherd is someone who takes care of his sheep, leading them to the right food to eat, guiding them away from danger, and making sure they have everything they need. When sheep don't have a shepherd, they do silly things like eat grass that makes them sick or wander off into dangerous places. We can be a lot like sheep. Jesus is our good shepherd. He takes care of his children like a shepherd would take care of his sheep. And yet, there was a time when we tried to live our life without a shepherd. There was a time when we actually tried to be our own shepherd. This was not only dangerous, but also terribly wrong. We were telling God, using our mouth that he made, with the breath that he breathed into us, that we didn't need him. God had to punish the sin of trying to be our own shepherd. It was the only way he could truly love the world, by freeing us up from trying to rescue ourselves. Any of us would, and do, hide from God's anger over sin. But our shepherd Jesus is not like anyone else. He did not run. He laid down his life for his sheep. He took the punishment that he did not deserve. Yes, for the sheep who said they didn't need him. And while we were still wandering away from him, the good shepherd called us by name and opened the gate to his pasture. Our name had never sounded so right before. It was being spoken by the one who knew our name even before our parents did. His call ran through our hearts and into our feet, and we dropped everything to be with him. We were at home with Jesus. Now we, as the good shepherd's sheep, live here in his pasture. We are eating the good grass and drinking the good water and being taken care of by Jesus himself, who knows all the things that we need even before we can ask him. And there are others in this pasture too, some we know and some we've never met. Sheep carry a mark on their wool to show to whom they belong, a sign of their shepherd. All of us here in this pasture carry a sign too. Our baptism is the mark of our shepherd Jesus. Do you know why you were baptized? Long ago, before Jesus came, God commanded that men and their sons be marked, showing that the people in their homes served the true God. It was meant to be a sign, a story pointing to Jesus, who would one day come and die for all his sheep. Jesus would make a promise with his blood that those who belonged to him would always belong to him. And he did come. He took the punishment we deserved, and he also lived his life exactly the way God asked us to live. He had a perfectly clean heart, never dirty with wrong, no lying or taking what wasn't his, not even a mean thought. Because Jesus is God's son, and because he rose to life after his death, he can wash our hearts clean too. On the wonderful day that you were baptized, our pastor poured water over you as a sign of what Jesus can do in your heart. He can take your heart and our hearts that want to do wrong, and he can make them new. He can give us hearts that want to obey him. He can give you a heart that wants a shepherd instead of wanting to be its own shepherd. Baptism is a sign that points us to Jesus and a mark that we belong to his church. On the day you were baptized, we were telling the world around us that you live in a home that follows the good shepherd, and we were telling you that you are not an outsider. You belong in this pasture with us. Oh, little one, what a gift that you get to grow up in the good pasture with us. You may not see Jesus as your shepherd yet, but he walks with us daily. He is taking care of our family. When we tuck you into bed, his hand is over ours. When there is food on your dinner plate, it has come by his loving care. When you cry big tears onto our shoulders, he is holding you too. Even our laughter is an echo of his joy. One day, you may decide to wander outside this pasture and see what the grass looks like in other places. But I hope you don't ever have to know what life is like without the shepherd. We pray that you will grow up in wonder of our promise-keeping Jesus, and you will stay because you have seen that he is good. In a time to come, perhaps even today, the shepherd will call out your name. Imagine the one who breathed you into life calling out to you, reaching out his hand for you to walk with him forever. We pray you drop everything and run to him. Your heart will find its truest home as he sweeps you up into his arms. For now, sit on our laps and listen to us tell love stories about the good shepherd and know that his love and his promises are for you too. He is bringing other sheep into this pasture. Watch with us in wonder as he is creating a family from all sorts of people. Listen closely to hear them all shouting the goodness of the shepherd who loves them too. Lay your head down and rest with us in the pasture of the good shepherd. As you play and run and walk with us through life, listen for Jesus singing love songs over our family. If you cannot hear him yet, we will sing back his words over you. We will keep singing until one day you hear his voice rising above our voices. We will watch the delight on your face as you repeat the love song you hear. And then, little one, run with remembrance. Remember the promises you were given at your baptism. Jesus knows you and he loves you. Let those promises wash over you like the water off the pastor's hands. And then run with the songs to those who haven't heard about our shepherd. Sing the songs of the good pastor and the good shepherd who knows and loves his sheep. So I just want you to take a look back at your fears that you wrote down, or maybe you just thought about them. Maybe you're anxious about your child's health, or maybe their behavior, or maybe about their hard hearts, or social anxieties, or maybe you're worried that you're doing it all wrong. I'm going to cry here because I'm talking to myself. But you're messing everything up. And I need to hear, and you need to hear these words again. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, that means close to his heart, and gently lead those who have young. You and I are not our child's best shepherd. We are just the mama's sheep. And Jesus is holding our children close to his heart, and he's gently leading you. So you and I, when those fears creep up, we just need to keep whispering in our child's ear about the shepherd that's holding him. And we need to sing his songs back to them. And we need to be gentle with ourselves because Jesus is being gentle with us. That's my favorite part of the verse, that he's gently leading those of us who have young. And we can be gentle to ourselves by remembering our own baptism, that he knows us and he loves us. And that's what our baptism tells us. And if we're not being gentle with ourselves, then we're not going to be gentle with our children. And they don't need us trying to be their shepherd. They just need us being led by our shepherd and singing his songs back to them. So that's all I have. 11 o'clock. Thank y'all for listening. I think we're supposed to do question and answer. I don't see anybody who's in charge here. I guess if you have any questions, I will try. Oh, I know one thing I wanted to say. Sorry, before we go into this. Because I'm not the scholar on, I don't intend to be an infant baptism apologist, there are some great resources that I do recommend that I put at the bottom of this page. So Dr. Ligon Duncan's has an infant baptism talk that you can find on YouTube. If you just Google Ligon Duncan infant baptism, it will come up. And he's speaking to a Sunday school class, and it's just one of the most clear explanations of why we believe this that I've heard. And he's just a great speaker. And then also you can Google Infant Baptism, How My Mind Has Changed by Dennis E. Johnson. And this is actually, this is a pastor, I think he still is. He was a professor at a seminary in California, and he wrote a letter to his daughter about, because she was asking questions, why do we believe this? And so it's a really tender letter because he wrote it to his daughter and then he ended up publishing it. And it's very good and very clear explanations. And then the book On Being Presbyterian by Dr. Sean Lucas has a great chapter on this, but just the whole book is great, explaining why we believe what we believe. And another book I really love is Christ, Baptism, and the Lord's Supper by Leonard J. Vander Zee. I found that one actually super helpful. About baptism and the Lord's Supper, both of the sacraments that we practice. So those are some resources. Does anybody have any questions?
Yeah, any questions?
Any plans for other books?
Do you have any plans for more books?
That's a leading question. Have been. So this book was published by CDM, which is the PCA's discipleship ministry, and they have their own publishing company. So we've kind of been talking about a companionship book on the Lord's Supper. So it's in my head, and I have like a brain dump, but nothing, no contract or anything. But that's one that I'm working on now, which is really great. If it never turns into anything, even with this, I learned so much about baptism by thinking through this book, and I'm learning so much now about the Lord's Supper and why we practice it and what benefits are there for our hearts. Thanks, Lauren.
Anyone else? Questions? Thank you so much.
Yeah.
What a great morning, and just learning more about why we do what we do as Presbyterians especially. And I just thank you for sharing your heart and your wisdom with us.
Thank you.